I want you to turn with me. Turn with me to the book of Genesis chapter 1. We're going to go back to the beginning this morning. Is that all right? Yesterday we talked about thinking God's way. Today we're going to talk about God's intention. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, simply begins with these words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In the beginning, God. We believe that God existed long before those words were ever written. I don't purport to tell you that I understand everything about God. I wish I did. That's one of the reasons why I said last night in the teaching that I'm still learning. Not so much that I just want to know about God, but I want to know God. And so I am still learning. I'm still studying. I'm still preparing myself because I want to know God in His fullness. In fact, the Apostle Paul said something like this to it. He said, "To know Him and the power of His resurrection is really where it's all at. To know Him and the power of His resurrection." I still have questions that are not answered, and so I want to know the answers. So I study. I study not just to know about God, but let me say it again. I study to know God. I spend time with Him. I have this workshop about 100 yards behind the house out in the edge of the forest. It's a place that I spend quite a bit of time when I'm home. It's a place where I walk and talk with God. You ever walk and talk with God? You know, I was told when I was young, it's okay to talk to yourself. Just don't answer yourself. Well, I talk to myself, and I talk to God, and sometimes I even come up and answer what I asked. I guess I'm a little nuts that way. But I talk to God and I listen. And oftentimes I actually open my mouth and I begin to say what I'm hearing. There's something about the power of words. And that's not my subject this morning, but I'm going to say this to you. Something about the power of words. When those words come from the heart, even if it's your own words, you are speaking things into existence. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And how did He do it? He did it with the spoken word. And God said, "Let there be." And there was. And so, in my walking and talking with God, I ask questions. I tell Him about my love for Him and His, and I rejoice and tell Him back how much I care about His watch care for me. And I talk to Him, and what I hear often, I speak because I believe that whenever I speak, I'm putting words into action. I'm sending them out into the atmosphere to do a work in me, yes, but also in people that I'm praying for. I'm releasing that. And that's something that I know that in this church you've probably been taught about. But I want to talk about God's intention. Why did He create this heaven and the earth? There's a lot of reasons that I've heard over the years, and I'm not going into those reasons, but one of the things that God spoke to me about a long time ago was that he created this heaven and the earth first for himself. God created it for himself. And I think God has pleasure in it. In fact, the Bible teaches us that when God created anything, what did he say at the end of the creation? He said, it is bad. No. He said, it is good. And he created it for himself. But he also created it for you and me. Because God, I don't want to say needed fellowship. Because in reality, God has no needs, but he wanted fellowship. He wanted fellowship with someone that was created in his image. In fact, in the creation story, which I'm not going to read to you today, but in that creation story, we see something about God being plural in his manifestation, and he said, let us make man in our image. In our image. And then it says, and in the image of God created him man. But he did it for himself, but he also did it for us. And God wanted to have fellowship with someone who could respond to his love and respond to his care. And so in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth for himself and for us. Now I've got a question. Is his creation in trouble? Is this earth in trouble? I believe the answer is yes. I believe that it's in trouble. We're in trouble economically, politically, socially. We've got all kinds of things going on around us, and some of you here this morning have found yourself under tremendous pressures in this world that's in trouble. Some of you have found yourself in financial pressure. Some of you have found yourself in physical trouble, medically in trouble. Some of you found yourself in other troubles, relationships, all those things. This is because when God created this earth, he gave you and me a privilege. Sometimes we even call it a right. And that is to make choices. God didn't create puppets, he created people. God doesn't treat us like marionettes where we pull the strings and we do the little dance. That's not how God created man. He created man and gave us a personal will. Why? Because I believe God wanted to receive love from people who give it voluntarily. Who give it because of the heart, what he has put inside of us. Because of all that he has done, not just for us, but in us. And the reason why I say not just for us, because sometimes when God does things for us, we forget very quickly why he did it. And we just develop a gimme, gimme attitude. Do it again, God. Do it again, God. Do it again, God. Not because we have a love relationship, but just because I want my needs met. And by the way, God does want to meet our needs. So don't get the impression that I'm telling you this morning, don't ask God to meet your needs. No, 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 no. But we're talking about motive. We're talking about the heart. And God wanted a people who would love Him for who He is. Not just love Him for what He can give. Do you love God for who He is? Or do you love Him just because He's met your need two or three times in your life? Or maybe He's met your need every time you ask. But is that why you love Him? When God created this earth, He created it for Himself, and He created it for you and me. Now, in Romans chapter 8, and I'd like to take you there for a few minutes. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul is writing, and boy, I guess you already know that I love Romans chapter 8, and I love it for a lot of ways, because this weekend I used the one particular scripture there, verse 29, and I used it, and I believed to bless you, because I love verse 29, but that's not where we're going to look, but I'm going to quote verse 29. It says, "For many as He did foreknow, He also did predestine to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." And so God has called us, and in fact, He knew us before, and that's one of the reasons why I sang that little song a while ago, "He knew me then and He knows me now," is because we need to understand that nothing in our lives and nothing in our existence surprises God. He knew us and He knows us. But in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 and 19, and this is where I'd like to take you. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time..." Anybody suffering? Anybody having a difficulty today? Anybody... in pain, it's all right to even raise your hand and say, "Yeah, I'm one of those that I am actually suffering. I'm actually in pain. I'm having some difficulty, whether it's physical pain or mental pain, or whether it's just the fact that you feel isolated and lost." Because sometimes even we who know Jesus Christ as Savior go through things that cause us to have those feelings in our lives. But the Apostle Paul says in this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now, I'm willing to pray for people to come out of suffering, because I believe in healing. In fact, I believe in healing so much that if it wasn't for healing, I wouldn't even be here tonight or this morning. I wouldn't be here. Because God has had on a number of occasions the opportunity to heal this body, and He did. From cancer, from hepatitis C that was trying to destroy my liver. Picked that up in a blood transfusion. I never did drugs, but I got the result of it from a blood transfusion. I had an opportunity this past year, to be healed after our doctor made a mistake and I almost died and was on life support for 7 days. And God did it. He showed up. He did what He could do. So I know about that, and I'm willing to pray for people to receive the same kind of treatment from God that I received from God. You see, I believe that God is interested in our sufferings and interested in the things that are going on in our lives. And I believe that he will come and he will come to the rescue. But the Apostle Paul wants us to look beyond the personal circumstances of our lives. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he created it for himself, and then he created it for us. And he created us as people who have the right to choose, and we choose. And because we choose, oftentimes that puts us in conflict with the will and purpose of God. We choose things that are not according to his will and purpose. But then the Apostle Paul comes and he starts again. And I want to read verse 18 again. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, no matter what those sufferings are, persecution, trial, tribulation, whatever you want to call it, he says, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Wow. The glory that shall be revealed in us. Who's he talking about? He's talking about us. He's talking about Amherst Christian Church. But he's also talking about the whole church. Not just one individual body. He's talking about all of us. He says, nothing that happens in our lives is even worthy to be compared with what God wants to happen, and that is to bring forth his glory in his church. I shared with the group here yesterday that I was rebuked very soundly a couple of years back because I made a mistake of saying that God wanted to fill us with his glory. And the person that was in charge of the meeting said, God will not share his glory with anyone. And he was right in quoting something from the Old Testament. But Jesus prayed a prayer, and I shared this prayer a little bit yesterday. Jesus prayed a prayer in John 17 where he asked the Father to give him back the glory that he had before the world was, because that's what Jesus laid down when he became flesh. He laid down the glory. But then later in the chapter, in his prayer, that same prayer, he hasn't said amen yet. He hasn't gone to another prayer with a different purpose. But as he's prayed first for himself and for the disciples that were with him, he began to pray for us who would believe the message of those disciples. And he says, and Father, the glory which I have received, which you have given me, I give to them. And Paul says, nothing that happens to us in this world is even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us, the church. Now, what is the glory? Yesterday, in passing, and just in a few words, I shared a little bit about what the glory is. But what is the glory? God wants you, Ron, to reflect the glory of God. God wants you, Joanne, to reflect the glory of God. In verse 29 that I quoted here a few moments ago of this chapter, what did Paul say? He said that we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. In other words, to be like Jesus. Jesus in his life did nothing except glorify the Father. Every healing, he said, I do it because I see my Father do it. I don't say anything that my Father doesn't say. And in his life, he did really one thing, and that was glorify the Father. But what does it mean? What is the glory? In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. The Apostle Paul says, and this goes back to the subject that we were talking about yesterday, about having the mind of Christ, the mind of God, thinking God's way. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He wants us to think God's way. He wants us to have his mind. But in that scripture, if you go on down a couple of verses, as it talks about what Jesus laid down, it says, it says that he made himself of no reputation. Made himself of no reputation. That's an interesting expression to me. Because that word reputation, and I shared this with the group that was here yesterday, that word reputation comes from the same root as the word glory. When Jesus was upon this earth, when he was ministering, everything that he did was to glorify the Father. And so, he made himself of no reputation. Excuse me, I've been coughing this morning a little bit. Meaning that he did not take the glory upon himself. He built the reputation of the Father. He built the glory of the Father. That was his intent. And so in everything that he did, every healing he did, every demon he cast out, every morsel of bread and fish that were eaten by the multitudes, everything was done to glorify the Father, to bring attention to the Father, not to bring attention to himself. But then he prayed that prayer. And he said, Father, give me back the glory that I had with you before the world was. I built your reputation, Father. I have glorified you on the earth. Now, Father, give me back what I laid down. And then he prayed. And I want to mention this again, and then we're going to go on into the message. He prayed, now take the glory which you have given me. This is down around verse 22, 23, in those areas of John 17. He says, and take the glory which you have given me, and give it to them. So that now they can have my glory in them. So they can reflect my image. So that they can be like me. They can fulfill Romans 8:29. They can be the church that I have created them to be. So that when the world looks at my church, they see a church that's building my reputation, building my kingdom, glorifying me on the earth. You see, God's intention is to have a people And that people is you and me. His intention is to have a people who will glorify Him in the earth. And how do we do that? We have to understand that God has literally put within us His glory. Wow. That means that Eugene May is to stand here this morning, not magnifying Eugene May, not saying, hey, I'm such a great this or that or the other, but that I am to draw attention to Jesus. I am to draw attention to His Word. And I hope that whatever I do and whatever I say draws attention to Him rather than attention to myself, saying, hey, glorify me. No, no, no. He's put His glory in me to glorify the Son. And in turn, do you know what that does? It glorifies the Father. And so all the glory goes to God. Whatever I do, whatever I say, whatever accomplishments that I have made, I want it to glorify the Father. But that's what He wants from every one of us. And so, this creation that God has made is unique. I'm talking about the world, and I'm talking about you and me. It's unique. But in this book of Romans, and I want to go ahead and read verse 19. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, it says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of something." The revealing of the sons of God. Wow. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. I wonder who he's talking about. It doesn't say the Son of God, because Jesus has already been revealed. But this creation that God made for Himself and for us, this world, this earth that we are on, the creation is waiting for something to happen. In fact, the Scripture also talks about this creation is travailing in birth pains, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. I wonder who he's talking about. You and me. He's waiting. Or the creation, rather, is waiting. This is one of the reasons why there's so much toil and circumstances going on in this world that's contrary to the will and purpose of God. Because everything is all upset, out of balance. But there's a people, you and me, that this earth is groaning and travailing in birth pains until it comes about. It's this manifestation of the sons of God. Now, I'm going to take just a little time out, just a moment of time out. Because back in the 1940s, there was a movement that developed among the church, and especially the Pentecostal church, called Latter Rain. And Latter Rain then had a movement come out of it called the Manifested Sons of God. And sometimes whenever somebody like me starts talking about the manifestation of the sons of God, somebody in the congregation or somebody in hearing distance remembers this manifested sons of God group who had separated themselves and said, we have already been made perfect and we don't even have bad breath. And they want to confuse it with what the Bible actually says. It's not a special group. It's not a group that separates itself and says we are the manifested sons of God. No, it's God's will for every one of his children. To be manifested, that means to be brought into being, be brought into maturity, be brought into that position that he is willing for every one of us to begin to manifest the glory of God upon this earth. In fact, that's what he's expecting. And that's what this whole earth is expecting. Now, this earth doesn't know that yet. This earth just knows, hey, we're in trouble. This earth knows that there's conflict and all of these things happening all over it. But this earth is waiting, even though maybe it doesn't know it, for you and me to start bringing forth the glory of God in our lives. Jesus prayed for it. I believe it's going to happen. I don't believe that Jesus' prayer was just a prayer of futility where he just said this prayer, now, Father, take the glory that you have given me and we're going to put it on my church. I don't think he just prayed that in futility, not expecting it to happen. I'm expecting it to happen. Now, I don't know when. If you're expecting me to give you the key to all the end time and when Jesus is coming and when we're going to be manifested and all of that, I'm not going to do it, but I want to tell you. In John chapter 1, verse 12, the Word of God tells us, and John wrote this about Jesus, for as many as received him, to them gave he the right. Now I'm quoting the New King James Version here. For as many as received him, to them gave he the right. The old King James says power. Gave them the right to become the children of God. To as many as believe on his name. We're children of God. That's our right. But we also have the right to let that glory begin to be seen within us and be the people of God on this earth. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus is getting ready to ascend to the Father. And the disciples have asked him questions like this. When are you going to come and when are you going to set up the kingdom again in Israel? When are you going to come and sit on the throne in Jerusalem? When are you going to come and do all of these things that we believe that you're supposed to do? Because the disciples, first of all, didn't understand everything that Jesus had taught them. They still were looking for Jesus to lead a rebellion and kick out the Romans and establish a Jewish state. Now, if you're thinking I'm talking anything about against Israel or Jewish state, I'm not doing that. But they were understanding that Jesus was going to do that in their lifetimes. But that's not what he had said. And do you know what he said to the disciples? He said, boys, that's none of your business. Now, he said it a little nicer than that, I'm sure. At least that's what the Bible records. In reality, I think Jesus probably didn't say it real nice to them. Probably said it in Aramaic in some way that said it sort of like I did. It's none of your business. He said, that's the Father's business. He knows all about that. He says, but I got something that's your business that I want to share with you. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses about me or unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. This is your business. You know what that business entails? It entails us reflecting the glory of God in the earth. Because when we go in the power of the Spirit, and I'm not talking about Jean May going, and I'm not talking about Ron Cantarello going, and I'm not talking about any of the rest of us who may be in professional ministry. I really sort of hate that term, professional ministry, but yet that's what we do. We're in it, and we make a living with it, and sometimes we're thought to be the super agents of God, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall witness. What is a witness? A witness is one who simply tells what's happened to them or what they've seen. And then God works through them to get the message out. Brother Eugene, I don't have the ability to stand like you and quote scripture and preach a message and have people get it all lined up, point one, point two, point three, point four. I don't have that ability, but you have a testimony. You have a testimony of what God has done in your life. Every one of us in here today has a testimony of what God has done. He took you when you were a sinner, and he made you a saint. Oh, I know it went through a process, but the process is different in every one of us. Not any of us have probably received the salvation that we possess the same way. We all came through the blood, yes, but our experiences are different. I remember on May the 8th, 1949, I was 5 years old. Our church was having an evangelistic meeting, and I was under conviction of sin. And I was playing out in the yard, and I just got down on my knees, and I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, forgive me of my sins, and I receive Jesus as my Savior right now. And suddenly, everything changed on the inside of me. And I got up and ran into the house and went into the kitchen, and my mother was standing there at the sink washing dishes, and I laid down in the floor in an L position with my feet up on the front of the icebox. I didn't say refrigerator. I'm talking about icebox. The ice man came in and put ice in there a couple of times a week. And I looked up at my mom, and I said, Mom, tell me how to be saved. And my mother told me years later, she said, I breathed this little prayer, Lord, he's so young, don't let me confuse him. And so she simply told me how to be saved. And you know what I did? I just said, well, I just did that out in the yard. And I jumped up and went back to play. But it took. And I'm still saved today. It's not the mechanics, and it's not having everyone have the same experience, the same kind of experience, because most of you didn't grow up in Arkansas on a farm and go into the mama into the icebox. No, that's not what we're talking about. But you have a testimony of how God did it in your life. And God wants to take that testimony and reveal the glory of God through you. If I'm trying to do anything this morning, is to challenge you to be the creation that God's created you to be. For as many as received him, to them gave him the right to become the children of God. And those children, God wants us to understand that it's not just children in the sense of those that are going to stay little their whole existence, but they're going to grow up and they're going to take the right of sonship, meaning that I take the responsibilities as a believer in Jesus Christ and reflect the glory of God in the earth. But I'm not talking about two different classes of people. I'm talking about people who let the Holy Spirit mature them, and they grow up spiritually to begin to manifest that glory of God. That's what God is looking for in you and in me. Now, I want to bring this to an end. I believe this people that God's raising up, and I'm talking about you. I'm not talking about some special group off out somewhere. I believe that this group of people, you, that God is raising up in the earth as sons of God, are a people of character, strong character. I remember the 26th Psalm. The 26th Psalm, David is talking, and he says something like this. He says, I have walked in my integrity. Walked in my integrity. Let me tell you about David. He wasn't perfect. And if you think integrity is perfection, you got it wrong. He wasn't perfect. I remember a day in David's life when he got up on the housetop and looked over in his neighbor's yard and saw his neighbor's wife. And she was cleansing herself. And he liked what he saw, and he sent a note probably with his servant over to her house and say, come over and have supper with me, and you know the rest of the story. Committed adultery, had a child. Before that child was born, had her husband killed. Wow. And he said, I walked in my integrity. You think I'm giving excuse for that? Absolutely not. Because you know what God did? God had a prophet. This prophet comes into David's throne room one day and he says, David, you got a problem in your kingdom. Tell me about it. Got a rich man over here, has a lot of cattle and sheep, and got this poor man with this one little lamb. The other day, the rich man went over to the poor man's house and killed that little lamb, ate it for supper. David got mad. You tell me his name, and he won't live till sundown. And the prophet put his finger in his face and said, you're the man. David didn't make any excuse. David could have had Nathan the prophet killed right there on the spot. No, he didn't say, I didn't do it, and nobody saw me, and you can't prove it anyway. He said, you're right. He wrote Psalm 51 as a result of that, but he also wrote another psalm, Psalm 36, where he said, while I kept silent about my sin, inside I was in torment. In fact, the old King James says it in such a beautiful way. He says, inside my bones waxed old within me. I was agonizing. But he says, I repented of my sin. And then he starts praising God in that psalm, and he says, how good it is to be forgiven. Integrity is not perfection, but integrity is basic honesty, where we come with ourselves and say, God, yeah, I've had problems, but I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you to restore me. I'm trusting you to let your glory again. See, some of us may have found ourselves in that position, like David. Maybe not with that sin in particular, but we found ourselves in position with like David, and we say, God, restore me. And you know what God does? He comes and restores you, and you can say, like David, I've walked in my integrity. Because integrity is not perfection, but integrity is basic honesty. Where we say to God, restore my life. I don't know if anybody in here really needed this message this morning, but I did. I needed this message because there are times that I struggle. There are times that I find myself suffering, and I found myself in situations that I didn't like. But Paul says to me, all of the things that you're going through in this life, and this year has been a hard year for me. Not so much getting out into sin and doing those things, that's not in me. That's not my heart. But I've been through some rough things this year. I've suffered some very difficult things. But it's not even worthy to be compared to what God wants to do in my life and in your life. Because he wants to reveal his glory in us. If you're one of those that has sort of let things go a little bit, or maybe you've been going through some things that you don't even understand, I just believe God is here to touch you, to minister to you, and to minister through you. I'm not going to give you an invitation to come be prayed for. No, not going to do that. But I'm just going to ask you, is everything clear between you and the Father? Are things there that are clouding the issues of life? Let's just let him come take care of it and let his glory begin to be seen in you. That's really his original intention, is to have a people like you and me who are real, who out of an act of our own will and our own purposes, submit to His will and His purposes, and let His glory be seen in us. I often think of some of the old hymns that we don't sing anymore. I like the stuff we sing today. I had no problem with it. But I like some of the old ones. Oh, the glory of your presence, we your people give you reverence. So arise to your place and be blessed by our praise as we glory in your embrace. As your presence now fills this place and others. Because that's what God is wanting from us. We give Him glory. Father, I thank you for the word. I thank you, Lord, today that your word is working mightily in us. And I thank you for the opportunity that I've had to stand here before these people and remind them of this creation and what this creation is looking for now. This creation waiting for us to really be shown, be manifested as the sons of God in this earth. Do your work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, that's my message for this morning.